You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Hey there. How are we doing? Good. It is great to be back with you all. Went to Israel for 10 days, and I didn't realize quite how much I missed everybody until I stepped in the door, and I felt like I was back at home. So thank you for being my home. We are going to keep going with our series on the names of the Messiah as we take a look at our everlasting Father today. We're all working for something in this life. Each of us, our generations, well, we have different values and different views, and that can make it difficult for us to understand one another. But we all can agree on is that we're working for something that fits our idea, whatever that may be, of the good life. Now, during the gold rush era of the mid-1800s in America, the idea of the good life was, well, to strike gold. In California, there was an effort to locate the mother vein of gold that ran through, because as it turns out, there were various veins, or lodes, as they called them, of gold, and it ran a mile wide and 120 miles in length from the northwest down to the southeast throughout the gold belt. And that's where we get our phrase, "I've hit the mother lode." It comes as miners rejoice at having struck gold, exclaiming that the source of all of their riches had come to them. Now, these people, they would work hard, often failing, and they would place their success primarily in pure good old-fashioned stubbornness and a little whiff of good luck. Because what happened is they would see the next person over finally strike gold, and they would think, this is going to happen to me. Success is just around the corner. Let's keep going. And we're looking for our mother lode too. And similarly, we work hard to fulfill the values and desires of our heart in hopes that somewhere lies this vein of success that we haven't quite found yet, that good life that we can grab a hold of. And it can be pretty slippery, because as soon as we think we've struck gold, we realize that there's something better, something more that is needed. And so we go out searching for that more. We can tell ourselves that maybe it's that the something ordinary, like finally striking that perfect daily routine or nutritional balance. It might be our lofty goals of the soulmate or the perfect career that we were called for, all the way down to the argument of we find our happiness in the things we buy, the things we do, or the relationships we have. Whatever our flavor is, we each dig for the answer, occasionally striking gold, as we discover that what we thought was golden is never enough. Let's read together our scripture. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died?" and the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Great work. That was John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. And man, Jesus really likes to cut through all the junk, doesn't he? This brings some affection for me and something that I really like about Jesus, because he gets behind what people are really thinking and trying to say. None of that fluff stuff with this guy. And when they ask, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus doesn't play around. He gets to the bottom of it, saying that glorifying himself, it means nothing. Now, if you don't realize it, in the land of verbal warfare, that's a big punch in the gut. They asked him to play their game, and he said, "Nope, it means nothing," while calling them liars. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably have my dukes up ready for a bit of a fight. What Jesus knows, though, as he says these things to them, is that these questions, they're emerging from a need to prove themselves and where they all fit within the equation. What they're really saying is, "What is it, Jesus, that makes you think that you are above us, above Abraham, above the prophets? Clearly, bruh, you're nothing but a demon-possessed man, and if not, prove it. Bring it." In one quick blow, they've set the tables of where Jesus falls within this status-driven society. Like the gold miners digging for the mother lode and the Jews questioning Jesus' status in our passage, it's easier for us if we know what we're working toward, because then we know where we fit and what the goal is. So regardless of how we go about finding our answers, the questions remain the same for humans across time. What is it that sets me apart? Who am I in the middle of all of those around me? Who do I think I am? And how do I show for it? What begins as a pointed question to Jesus in order to put him down and force him to prove himself is the very same question we spend most of our lives asking ourselves. Who do you think you are? And then we set about trying to find anything that we can glorify that might answer that question for ourselves. And then we do like the Jews did, where we turn the question on others to put them in their place. When the questions are never really answered and the emptiness of trying to find the answers begins to set in, is where we end up in that existential depression, saying nothing has meaning. And so to avoid that end, because who wants to go on to that sad detour, we keep our blinders on, certain that if we keep digging, something will turn up. The Jews, they had grappled with these questions, and their answer was, and rightly so, because of their history, their answer was, they were the children of Abraham, the very children of God. So who are you, Jesus, to question this? Are you greater than what we already know? You see, the Israelites, they had become pros at the temporary. That was the struggle before the days of Jesus. They had lots of hopeful messiahs filled with uprising, failed governmental coups, you name it, all sorts of people came and went who were these hopeful messiahs, and nothing ever changed. As they point out in our passage today, Abraham died, the prophets died, you can begin to hear the sadness in their voices. We've banked on these things, Jesus. And what we find is our hope is in the temporary because the greatest among us have gone on. So who do you think you are? Even the festival that they're gathered for, they're at a festival as all of this is going on, and Jesus says these words to them, and at this festival, they are there to remember and celebrate the temporary. Over and over through the years, they would gather for the Feast of the Tabernacles to remember the temporary dwellings that God provided for them as he moved them out of Egypt. And so this temporary festival, celebrating temporary booths, was meant to point to God's provision, which was right, it was good, it was worthy. Only they had become so focused on repeating the temporary that they couldn't see God's provision of the everlasting and Jesus standing before them. Now, before I became a pastor, I worked in an advertising firm as a project manager and a search engine optimization analyst. And so what that means is I would marry the needs of the company and whatever their product and service was to design a website that would meet the needs of the consumer. And to do this, I would spend absolute hours upon hours analyzing the company, analyzing their product. What were they currently doing? How might their website be failing to turn a transaction? And then in turn, I'd analyze what do consumers do on a website. We needed to know things like where do their eyes go first on a website page and how many clicks would they do on a website page before they just ditched entirely and bailed? Or how long do people stay on a website page reading the information? And at this point in time, the average amount of time a person would spend was less than 30 seconds reading a website page. And so what this meant is that we had to drive interactions and transactions to get people to move through websites and do what we needed them to do and hopefully meet the customer's needs also. So just like the Israelites were formed for their waiting as they answered for themselves who they were, so are we formed by these quick interactions as companies try to sell us the motherlode of who we are. Now, you've maybe heard the advertising adage, you can't have something that's quick, cheap, and good. Because as soon as you've gotten two of those things, you've automatically ruled out the third. It goes like this. It can be quick, and it can be cheap, but it's probably not going to be so great. Or it can be good, and it can be quick, but if you want that combo, you're going to pay for it. And you can try to cut costs and make it good, but the expense of your time is going to have to compensate, and so it's not going to be very quick. In the world of fast food and fast fashion and TV on demand, we have become master consumers of the quick and the cheap, forgetting largely about the good. And really, in this culture of personal dreams and personal products and ideas, good is a subjective idea. What's good to me isn't necessarily good to you, and vice versa. So I think we can come to the conclusion that fast and cheap is pretty darn good. In this environment of I want it now and I want it cheap, we aren't ready to invest much of anything of ourselves, our time, or our money. Only I would argue that we are investing way more than we realize as we toss out that $20 here and that $20 there with our hope invested in short-term fulfillment that makes its way to the dumpster along with the cheap and fast stuff we buy into. We shift from dream to dream, experience to experience, item to item, looking for an everlasting answer in a temporary transaction. Once you do it long enough, the reality sets in that years have passed and so have the many things passed through our hands that we placed our hope and happiness into, only to watch it fade, decay, or break. Now, hearing all of this, I'm sure you can imagine why I didn't continue on in the advertising industry. I was too busy trying to take them down. But even our children, they're asking these questions. When I was a kid, I got so few presents that it was reasonable for me to believe that if I finally got that Little Miss dress-up doll, that adorable little thing on the left, and I found my Prince Charming, which is what the Disney movies told me was out there, that my life would be complete. And so I grew up buying into the lie that consuming would bring satisfaction. And let me tell you, that doll was the business. It brought some satisfaction. So whether it was consuming a dream or consuming another for love or consuming a product, it was still the belief that if I could use it and it could point back to me, that somewhere in there would be this discovery and fulfillment. Only our kids now, if you're like mine, they're swimming in whatever their hearts desire. Their rooms, they become so full that it's hard to walk. And the children today, their attention is constantly held with screens, that the second things go silent, they're forced to reckon with the deafening discomfort coined as, I'm bored. None of it brings them what they believed it would, and so they are forced to keep the noise going and the things flowing. They are learning at an early age the lie that many of us are still buying into, the hope that the decaying dreams of this world will sustain us. Only when the lie is exposed and there's no truth behind to illuminate it, it breeds further discontent. And many of us can't give our children answers because we haven't figured it out ourselves. And what we glorify says a lot about how we view ourselves. And Brian would say, take a look at your calendar and your checkbook to know where you invest and glorify. And so the God of the temporary, well, he fills us with the dashed hopes of fulfillment. And we begin to say, we celebrate Christ's birth each year as we merrily pour our homes with more. And then we do it again next year. Surely we've struck it rich. So who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? We are the children of the American dream. Are you greater than this? Isaiah 9:6 foretold of an everlasting father that would come. And the Hebrew word for everlasting, it covers all aspects of time. It continues into the past as it is ancient, while it goes into the future as it is endless. So it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. No manufacture date, no expiration date, no shelf life, no start, no end. There simply is when it comes to the everlasting Father. The psalmist proclaims that the Lord is King forever and ever, that he is our God forever and ever. We're called to praise him every day forever and ever. As our Father, he has concern for us, showing us care, providing discipline. This is the eternal, everlasting nature of the one who came to us in Jesus, providing for us and caring over us. And we need a God like this, one who creates and is creating things, people, systems, and life that lasts forever. This is God's desire for us. As a father, he cares for us and directs us into goodness and peace, you all, peace that reigns in him and for us forever. God has done this since the beginning. Out of nothing, God created something new, and it was finite in which space and time could be measured. Only we got confused thinking that what could be measured in finite space and time is what held the answers, when it is the God that created who holds the answers. Now, God revealed himself to Moses in his name, I am. It happened at a burning bush, and it happens again as Jesus stands before the Jews in this passage today at the Feast of Tabernacles. I am is like saying, I'm everlasting. I've always been. I am now, and I will always be. Jesus, the everlasting Father they've been waiting for, whose kingdom won't end, who is eternal and from before time, whose judgment is true, whose words bring life, who is a wonderful counselor, is here. The Israelites knew their Father and the God of Abraham, only they were so rooted in their history that they forgot the present reality of God in their lives, which promised them the everlasting in Jesus. Do we miss it now too? Are we so future-focused in our satisfaction that we miss the present reality of God in our lives that was spoken to us in the historical birth of Jesus? This is an everlasting God who makes himself known in history, in the history of his people, who comes to us now and promises us a future in him. So when we get stuck looking in only one direction, we miss the revelation. At Jesus, he knows this reality because he tells us in the passage today, he doesn't come to honor and glorify himself. Instead, who does he honor? He honors the Father. And in turn, the Father glorifies the Son. See, in this, if you begin to notice, it's a relationship where we don't have to lift ourselves up. We don't have to set ourselves apart. We don't have to push each other over or down. Instead, like Jesus, we honor our Father who adopts us and then glorifies us, you all, glorifies us in turn by sending his Son so that we can reign in everlasting life with him. This is big, it's vast, and it is open for us. This is not the hopeful messiahs of the world that have failed us over and over again. We are welcome to something that is forever, and it changes all the temporary we've ever known. When we call God our everlasting Father, then what we are doing is we are recognizing that he is worthy of our honor and praise. His power, majesty, love, and life are far beyond our own, and yet he's given so very much for us. And so to honor him, we worship him. To honor him, we pattern our life after him, letting him be in charge of us. To honor him, we share the life and word of Jesus with others. And so like Jesus, when we do these things, we can be the ones who honor God rather than the ones who dishonor one another. Investing in this relationship with God means we come to know who we are because we are found in the one who came for us in an unexpected manger. And then, wonder of all wonders, we don't have to cling to the things that this world offers. As our lives, it flips. We become the offering instead. We no longer have to say, who do you make yourself out to be? To ourselves or to our neighbor? What we've known all our lives, it goes, and it flips. And if we can hear God's voice and see Jesus for who he is as the Spirit speaks into our lives this Advent, then we can join in the flip side of what it means to be a Christ follower. And this, you all, it brings a freedom to enjoy what God provides us. We get to enjoy our homes, our families, our gadgets, the new app on your phone, or the new diet or daily routine. You're no longer clinging to it and wringing its neck for an answer, and suddenly you can release it and be with it and rejoice in it and honor God for his provision. We're no longer defined by temporary hopes. And that is what makes room for God in our lives, not only at Christmas, but the rest of the year too. There's room because we're no longer mining for the next transaction. Living like this, God's goodness in our lives spills over into all that we do. And waiting for Jesus, it becomes a hopeful expectation of rejoicing instead of a time of mourning at all of the decay. We finally hit the mother lode when we realize that we have an everlasting Father. We can choose to blind ourselves to the reality of Jesus, sticking with the lie we've tried to make true. Or we can soften our hearts to the work of the Spirit who offers us so much more than the God of the temporary ever can. The riches we've been searching for, that good life, it strikes when the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace becomes the bedrock of our lives, and the veins of his goodness become like gold in all that we do, all that we are, and all that we are called to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we just welcome you here in this place as you speak to our hearts. That this will be an Advent season, that we don't just say, oh yes, let's celebrate Advent, but instead we come to know more about you and all of your attributes, that we might worship and honor you, and that we might love one another. And we lift this up, Lord, in your heavenly and holy name. Amen.